So I was reading an article just this week all about Evensong. In fact, I even tweeted it. Look at me, all 21st century communications and everything. There we go. And, you know, there we go. From one moment to tweeting, the next moment to 1662 Book of Common Prayer Evensong. Anyway, the article I found was all about Evensong. And it was about how, it was basically defending Evensong, saying the numbers of those attending Evensong have gone up in recent years, and wondering why that was so. And one of the theories is that it is pure escapism. Those of us who have some lovely rose-tinted view of the past get to go and sit in an old building, pretend everything else isn't happening. We get to read words that have been spoken in this place for hundreds of years and pretend that time hasn't moved on. Well, it's tempting to think that. And perhaps there is a little bit of that, and certainly I'd want to urge us to be cautious. That what we're doing when we come to church is not sort of leave your brain at the door, leave the newspaper at the door, come on in, and let's pretend that the world is really quite a nice place after all. And it'd be tempting, wouldn't it? But I want to argue that, we need to be a bit more deliberate about what we do when we come to church, and perhaps particularly to some service like this. As we look at the world around, it is chaotic. It is frenetic. You just have to take a look at any road. I mean, you go past, so you're walking over towards Misterton, you walk over the motorway or over the bridge there, and you look at the motorway and think, there's not all that many cars. But as soon as they close one lane because there's an oil spill or something, it's soon backed up for about 25 miles. Why? Because there are so many people in such a rush to go there. And I tell you, I don't really mind most of the time until I'm one of them in my own rush to get there. There's so much activity, so many things going on. And that can be unsettling. Especially to, I think, all of us, to some extent, would quite like a bit of peace and quiet. It's why the most popular holiday locations are far away from the madding crowd. But not just the general pace of life, but also the reality of what is going on. We are bombarded with information. Newspapers and magazines, TV and radio, the internet, the chat with a friend. You can't even sort of go to a doctor's surgery or go to a cafe without seeing the news and seeing what's going on around the place. It is a chaotic world. I look at the world leaders that we have, for the most part, got for ourselves. I look at somebody who will lose their temper one night whilst watching TV and so use one of the most powerful platforms in the world to declare their annoyance at some actress or other, who thinks it's a good idea to insult, pretty terrible world leaders, the other side of the planet, but still those with a fair arsenal of weapons. And so I see the upcoming summit between North America and North Korea and have some cynicism. And perhaps even some fear. And there are lots of world leaders who don't seem worthy of the honor of the position that they've achieved. There are wars and rumors of wars. There's gossip and backbiting. And not to want to be too political, or at least party political, but we have that in our own country, don't we? What do we do when there's a suspected poisoning? But react. We face confusion over Brexit. We must do something. We certainly must be seen to do something. What on earth can we do? What headline can we grab? And you hear of children being shot at school and marches this weekend for new gun control laws in the US. Or even our own country increasing moves to, as we've discovered more and more about the gender imbalance in this country, about past abuses, and people have said, time's up. And I look at the battle of the sexes and say, well, that doesn't just go in society. That's not just between political parties. That line runs down the middle of most homes. And also, I think it would be remiss of me not to at least comment on the Church of England inquiry that's going on at the moment into some of the safeguarding concerns in the Diocese of Chichester and the pastoral letter issued today by the archbishops. Here we have found, in 3 weeks of a court case, that there have been systematic ignoring of the vulnerable. There's been far too much faith in human leaders, or those who are like us, or those in positions of power. What do we do in a world like that? Do we escape into our church buildings, lock the ancient doors, and find some 450-year-old songs to sing? I tell you, I look at the world and I long for a leader. I remember when I was doing politics at school and we did a mock election, I thought it would be me. I longed for a leader, someone who's going to sort this world out. And I thought, I'll do it. But don't you long for somebody to fix it? I mean, it's like you watch any program after the football match and anybody could tell you how the manager should have done better. Just the same as you open any newspaper or magazine now and everyone will tell you how Brexit really ought to be done. But is it that simple? I mean, how I long for somebody to come and say, abracadabra, and you're all going to get along, and you're all going to be wealthy, and you're all going to be generous, and you're all going to do your best, and you're all going to be compassionate. You see, ideally we'd like to be good, but we're not. Left to ourselves, we tend to fall out. There's this thing in my family which I notice. So today I decided to sit and read the paper for a few minutes. What happened out on the trampoline? Well, three heads managed to simultaneously bash into each other. There were tears, and I was about a third of the way through an article. I'll let you know how it ends. Because the problem is, we're basically children, aren't we? And we just bash into each other and upset one another. We'd like to be good. And at times we can be. But we need leadership and we need help. And so Jesus comes. So Jesus walks onto the pages of history saying, you guys are in a mess and I can solve it. He comes to people who are on a hillside hungry and gives them food. He comes to an outcast woman who's been rejected by all around her and he brings her love. Even as we heard, goes to a tomb and awakens a dead man. And out Lazarus staggers. This is the leader he needs, surely. And that would have been what all of Jesus' followers were thinking as they looked at him, as they saw, this is the one. He can do anything. Nothing is going to stop him. And so on this Palm Sunday, he deliberately, not just preordained, but pre-organized, he marches. Using all the symbols of royalty, he takes a donkey and he comes down the hill and up into the city of Jerusalem as the crowds wave palm branches, like he's some sort of victorious hero, like he's just defeated the enemies, like he's already kicked the Romans out. And the people say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Don't you long for a leader? And sadly, and probably inevitably, we can come to Jesus for those sorts of things. You know, I'm ill. Lord, heal me. Lord, we think this political system's an absolute disaster. Lord, bless our little endeavors. Bishops are wheeled out to bless battleships. Explain to me how that works. I mean, is that just terrible theology or what? We could come to Jesus and we look for those solutions. We say, Lord, this is what needs doing, and if you could just do it, then everything would be wonderful. Rather, like we sort of write him some instructions. You know, if you could do this, if you could install this person in charge, if you could change this policy of the government or enact this legislation, if you could kill that person or at least move them aside into some sort of not too comfortable retirement. Lord, if you could make everything comfortable for me, if you could just fill my bank balance. And that can be what we can try and do with human leaders. And most elections come down to who we think is going to be best for us. And best for everybody, too. It's not purely selfish, but if you've got money, you don't want to be taxed. And if you're dependent on the system, you don't want that to be underfunded. And we can look to human leaders and say, well, if you could do this and this and this, then everything will be okay. And that's what people did with Jesus. They looked at Jesus and they said, Jesus, if you could just do this, if you could just join us as we fight these bad guys, if you could just clear out some of the hypocrisy in the religious establishment. But Jesus isn't like that. Yes, we long for a leader, but we wouldn't choose a leader like Jesus. We wouldn't. And I think it's easy for us to look back at the disciples or the Jewish leaders and think, what idiots. But we wouldn't choose Jesus. We wouldn't choose somebody who would deliberately surrender power. We want somebody good who's going to get all the power and fix it. And so it was that Jesus' disciples abandoned him as he was arrested. I mean, some began to fight at first, but as soon as it's clear that, you know, the battle's lost, they flee and they deny him. We wouldn't choose this leader. Not a leader like this. Not a humble leader. Not a servant leader. And so it was that we heard in our psalm, Psalm 118. The same stone which the builders refused is become the headstone in the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The image here is of builders building some sort of house, perhaps, or whatever it is. So what happens nowadays, what you do is you kind of ring up Travis Perkins, and they deliver you a few thousand bricks, and you annoy the neighbours by blocking up the street. But then a bricklayer comes and gets all these uniform bricks and lays them all up and mixes the cement and kind of, you know, eventually, with some few months of delays and some sort of issue with plumbing or planning or whatever it's going to be, eventually you get a house. Well, that wasn't how it worked then. You see, you didn't have lots of uniform bricks. You'd have lots of stones. And so here, they're not just building a house. They're building a cathedral, a temple. And as the Jewish leaders, and as, frankly, each of us might be tempted to do, we want to build a world that looks a certain way, and particularly a religious life that looks a certain way. And what they'd do is they'd go to the pile of stones and go, right, I need, what have I got, this one? No, not this one. This one? Oh, that looks about right. Yeah, I think that'll go in that gap. And they sort of begin to put it together, a bit like if you've ever done a jigsaw. You know, you pick out the bit and go, well, that's got too much green on it. Oh, that's the line. That looks just like the railway track. And you try and find out where it goes. And they would do that with these stones. They'd pick out the stones, they'd look at them and go, well, is this good enough? I don't know if you've done any sort of building like that. I once built a dry stone wall. It was a disaster, but I tried. And you get these stones and you fit them together. And some of them are really odd. They're the wrong colour, the wrong shape. They look too weak. They're too awkward. And they won't fit in with our design. And that's what happened with Jesus. He came along and people took one look at him and they said, you don't quite fit in with our plans. You see, we want this and this and this. We've got our shopping list. So when a new leader presents themselves, we've got a plan. We know what we want from this leader. And Jesus just didn't fit the bill. And so the builders refused him, rejected him, said, well, you're not going to fit in our temple. You're not going to fit in our construct. But God says, that same stone that the builders refused, well, that's going to be the most important stone in my building. And so God comes in with his heavenly bulldozer, and he drive straight through our very well-constructed, neat, but frankly pretty hopeless plans. And he lays down Jesus, Christ, the cornerstone, the foundation, the one around whom everything else must fit or be discarded. You see, I long for a leader. But I wouldn't choose a leader like this. I want a leader to make me wealthy and healthy, to bring me success. Not exactly fame, but maybe a certain amount of reputation. Not filthy rich, but certainly comfortable enough. And with a bit left over, and don't forget that Chateau in Provence. He said, I'd like that. But I don't want aches and pains. I don't want a hernia. I don't want cancer. I don't want my nose to be this shape. I don't want to have that bad temper, but not going to go through anything difficult to get rid of it. And the Lord Jesus comes as the leader, but not the leader we expect. We long for a leader. The world cries out for direction and solution. And Jesus said, and God says, here is Jesus. He says, this is my cornerstone. This is my solution. And I tell you, he works. And this is the solution that really will work. Today is about a journey through Holy Week. We journey from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday. And as such, over the course of the week, there are lots of opportunities to come in here. Lots of opportunities for escapism. But I tell you, don't come here to escape. Come here for salvation. Come here for equipping. Come here for a reimagining, a re-envisioning of the world. And come here to have all the mess cleared out. Say, God, bring in your heavenly bulldozer. Just ride roughshod over my plans and establish your own plans here. You see, in true Christianity, there's no space for escapism where we just ignore the problems of the world and we pretend it's all very nice, thank you very much. There's no place for self-congratulation or self-righteousness. But there must be space for Jesus. And so we enter this week not being able to choose our own leader, but looking at that triumphal entry, which happened a week before the victory, but also 5 days before the defeat. You see, that's what it looked like on Friday. It looks like total disaster. Because Jesus, well, we might want a leader, but we wouldn't choose one like him. So let's commit to journey together. Let's submit ourselves to this King Jesus. And frankly, let's be very, very grateful that God doesn't give us what we want, but he gives us what we need. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we admit the foolishness of our own plans, the weakness and folly of our own schemes and even our own efforts. And we come in submission to the author of life. We long for a leader, and we come to submit to King Jesus, our Lord and our God. Amen.